Well, this morning, we are starting our second annual all church series where all three congregations are preaching through the same series together. The pastors and the leaders, we decided together what would be most beneficial for the whole church to really think upon and learn together. And so for the next several weeks, all three congregations, we're going to be doing a series on the local church. Church membership this morning, church discipline next week, and then 2 weeks on church elders, and then we'll finish up with 1 week on deacons in the church. And I've preached on church membership before for our English congregation, so for many of you, I hope this is kind of a refreshing, encouraging, helpful reminder. But I know for some of you, this idea of church membership might be new, might be strange, maybe offensive. Church membership might sound exclusive or elitist or unbiblical. Why in the world would we spend a whole sermon talking about this? I hope that by the end of our time this morning, you would see not only that this idea of church membership is not only biblical, but that it's beneficial for our souls, and even that it's beautiful, that it's a blessing from the Lord. But first, let me begin with maybe just a little humor. And I've shared this before, so my apologies for those of you who have heard this before. But I'm sure many of you are familiar with the classic comic strip Peanuts. Characters like Charlie Brown, his dog Snoopy, his friend Lucy. In one of those comics, Lucy's younger brother Linus decided that he wanted to become a doctor. And upon hearing this, Lucy said, "You? A doctor? Ha! That's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why." And Linus responded, "I love mankind. It's people that I can't stand." This statement is funny and yet sadly relatable, isn't it? It's easier to love mankind than to love specific people. We might love the idea of love and marriage, but to be married to an actual person with all their faults and bad habits, it's not always so easy. In a similar way, it's easy to love the church, it's easy to love the idea of church, right? Saints who try to live like Jesus and love like Jesus and serve and encourage one another in humility. The idea of a church is great, wonderful, sign me up. But to love an actual church, a local church with immature Christians, imperfect leaders, and awkward people, maybe this morning you're tempted to say, "I love the church. It's Christians that I can't stand." Maybe you're thinking, "What's the big deal? The most important thing is that I love Jesus. Whether I love other Christians or not is unimportant." Well, that's actually not what Jesus says. In 1 John 4:20, it says there, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." We cannot say we love God and hate our brother. It does not compute. So you see, loving other Christians, particularly within a local church, within this committed family, is incredibly important. And this is more than just loving a small part of the church. Some of us are really good at that, where you only love the people who are just like you, in the same stages of life as you, with the same interests as you, who get along with you. Like we all kind of have our little niche, and that's kind of easy. But to love the church, to love the whole church, to only love those who get along with you and are like you, that's not a Christ-like love for the church. That's a selfish love of comfort. And if you say you love Christ but do not love his bride, the church, then it's hard to see how you truly love Christ. Right? Imagine if a friend of yours got engaged and they introduced their fiancé to you. And you're like, "I like you, but your fiancé, eh." And yet some of us do that to Jesus. And Jesus is not pleased. So this topic of the local church and church membership is actually very important for us to consider. And we're not simply looking for members to put their names down on a list. No, we want to encourage a biblical, active, and a meaningful membership, that it means something to belong to the family of God. So this morning, we're going to examine three truths that motivate meaningful membership. Three truths that motivate meaningful membership. And I'll give them to you up front, and we'll walk through them slowly. First, a church is its members. I'll have to explain what I mean by that. Second, a church loves its members. And third, a church affirms its members. A church is its members, a church loves its members, and a church affirms its members. So first, the first key truth is this: a church is its members. Now, that sounds kind of funny, I know. But let me try to walk through this with you briefly. The basic point here is that when you understand what a local church is according to the Bible, then you will understand membership. Right, because we often say this: a church is not a building or an event, right? We go to church. We say that in the vernacular, like church is a building, but that's not the biblical sense of what a church is. We sometimes say, oh, church was great this morning. That kind of refers to church as an event, but the church isn't an event. The church is people. The church is people, but then that brings up the question, which people? A church is people, but that brings up the question, which people? It's the people that belong to and are committed to Christ first, but also the people that belong to and are committed to one another. That's a church. A church is its members because church is about belonging and commitment. Those are the kind of two key words for this point: belonging and commitment. Now, I want to show you this from the Bible. I want you to see where this comes from. So first, just to lay some groundwork, you have to understand the Bible uses the word church in two different ways. It talks about the universal church, and then it talks about the local church. So the word church literally just means an assembly or a gathering, of people. But this idea of a universal church means all Christians everywhere in the entire world. All Christians everywhere are part of the universal church. Sometimes people call it the invisible church because you can't actually see this. Like, you can't get all the Christians together in one place and go, boom, there's the universal church. You can't do that. There is the church universal, but then the Bible also talks about local churches. So for instance, right, Jesus says in Matthew 16, I will build my church. And he's referring there to the universal church. That's the global church, the whole church. That's all Christians everywhere. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's the universal church. But then in, for instance, Acts chapter 16, verse 5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. The churches, that's talking about local churches, individual local churches throughout a region. And so, universal church, all the Christians everywhere. A local church is an identifiable group of Christians who belong to and are committed to Christ and to one another. And actually, the vast majority of the time the Bible talks about church, it's almost always, the vast majority, it's referring to local churches. Think about Paul writing to the church in Corinth or to the churches of Galatia. He's writing to specific churches and he's giving them instruction on how they are to live. Now, the moment you are saved, the moment you believe in Jesus, the moment you hear the gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ came, truly God, truly man, he came, lived a perfect life, and then he died on a cross because he took our sin. He took our punishment. The punishment we deserve, he took upon himself, and he died in our place so that we can be forgiven, and then he rose again from the dead, and he offers that salvation, not to the good, not to the religious, not to the righteous. He offers that forgiveness to those who trust, to those who believe, to those who turn from their sins and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, who trust in him. That person is saved. That person is born again. The moment you believe, the moment you're saved, you are part of the universal church. It happens invisibly. It happens spiritually. It happens automatically. The moment you're saved, you're part of the universal church. But belonging to a local church, it's expected, it's assumed in the New Testament, but it's not automatic at the moment of salvation. Instead, belonging to an actual local church must be done intentionally and visibly. When you join a local church, you belong not just to all Christians everywhere. When you join a local church, you belong to a specific group of Christians somewhere. You belong to them, you're committed to them, and they are committed to you, and they belong to you. This is the idea of belonging and commitment. Belonging and commitment are really just the basic foundations of what we mean when we say church membership. Now, let me maybe illustrate this a little bit more for you. To drive this point home a little bit deeper, I want you to consider the biblical metaphors that the Bible uses for the local church. The Bible says the church is like, fill in the blank. I want you to see how these metaphors highlight and emphasize this idea of belonging and commitment. And this is so sweet because we live in a time that people, they want to belong, don't they? People want to belong. And we live in a time where, you know, you could do things on social media and connect with people on social media, but it's not the same. There are sociologists who say we live in a loneliness epidemic. Forget COVID. That's gone. Thank you very much. But we are living through a loneliness epidemic where people do not belong and they want to belong. They need to belong. I want you to consider how the metaphors for local churches really highlights this blessing of belonging. So first, the church is like a flock of sheep. Now I know on our first Sunday of the month, we always have kids in here. So all the kids in here, what sound does a sheep make? Yeah, excellent, excellent. Wonderful little lambs. I like it. The church is a flock. So you can listen to this or you can turn there. 1 Peter 5:1-2. So I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, just by the way, pastor, the word pastor is just kind of a Christianese word that means shepherd. Pastors are shepherds. And he says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd the flock, pastor the flock of God that's among you. So maybe you've always thought that living the Christian life is primarily a private and individual matter. It's just between me and God. It's just an individual thing. But do you realize that sheep are always in flocks? Think about this. Sheep only ever live in a flock. Sheep need to be in flocks where they are led, fed, and protected by shepherds. The only time a sheep is not in a flock is when it winds up on your dinner plate. Just think about that. And I love lambs, so I have no problem with lamb wandering off on their own, but they're going to be in my belly. Sheep need protection. They exist in a flock. Otherwise, they are prey for wolves. They are prey for wild animals. So to be a sheep is to belong to a flock. And similarly, to be a Christian is to belong to a church. You follow me? That's one metaphor. A second metaphor, the church is like a temple. The church is like a temple or a building. Earlier in our scripture reading, we read Ephesians 2, where it says, you are being built up as a house, as a temple of the living God. That's the idea there. Or 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. You can listen to this. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It says there that you are stones. You're living stones. If you're a believer, you're a living stone, and you're being built together. What were the stones used for? To make a building, to be put together into a temple where God would be worshipped. You know, I think a lot of us hear that that saying, oh, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you think, oh, that's why I got to work out, and I can't eat In-N-Out Burger too often. That's not what it's about. Usually when the Bible talks about you are the temple of the living God, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit, it's actually referring to not just you individually, but y'all. When I lived in the South, I loved that word, y'all. You all. Y'all. Y'all together are the temple of the living God because you're living stones that are brought together. Now, I want you to think about this. We're each like living stones. We're like bricks, if you will, that are being built together into a temple where God dwells and where he is worshiped. In other words, Christians are like bricks that belong to a building. And bricks don't jump from building to building every other week. There is a belonging and a commitment rather than floating around, right? If you take a brick out of a building, that building has a hole in the wall and that brick is just a stumbling block on the ground. The idea that Christians are sheep in a flock and bricks in a building show us that normal, healthy Christianity requires belonging. Belonging to a family. Belonging to a church. Third, the church is like a body. The church is like a body. 1 Corinthians 12, And 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 27, I want you to listen to this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Now you are the body of Christ, you all are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Now, I admit that the term church member, like the exact phrase church member, is not in the Bible. Church membership is not in the Bible. But do you notice this passage says that we are members of Christ's body? Did you catch that? We are members of Christ's body. Your body parts, your members, so to speak, belong to you, don't they? They belong to you. They are attached to you pretty significantly. They're committed to you. You're committed. Your body parts are belong to you, and they're committed to you, to one another. Your thumb doesn't jump off your hand and wind up on somebody else's hand next week. That would be very strange. The members of your body are committed to you, and you are committed to them, and it's the same with the church. Last metaphor. The church is Christ's family. The church is a flock, it's a building, it's a body, and lastly, it's a family. It's a family. Ephesians 2, 19, we read it earlier, it says you are members. You're not strangers and aliens anymore. You are members of the household of God. Your family. 1 Timothy 3 calls the church the household of God. This is why it is totally biblical to call one another brother and sister. And when you see somebody and you don't remember their name, all you do is you say, hey, brother, so good to see you, brother. Sister, how are you? But I promise you, if I do that to you, I know your name, I promise. But we are brother and sister. Why? Because we are family. Why? Because when you got saved, if you are a believer, if you have been born again, God the Father has adopted you into his family. And if the Father adopts you, guess what? You have a new family. You have brothers and sisters, don't you? This idea that the church is a family is maybe one of the most beautiful and precious metaphors for the church. God doesn't just save you and leave you alone. He doesn't save you, clean you up, and put you back out on the street. He brings you home to himself. He calls you his own. All that he has is yours. The church is a family, and he gives you brothers and sisters who love you and whom you are to love. He gives you a family where you belong. Family is a place of belonging and commitment and unbreakable love. Family is a place where you are sacrificially cared for by others, and it's also a place where you sacrificially care for others. There's no perfect family. You don't get to pick your family. And family can sometimes be difficult, can't it? It can sometimes feel awkward, but it's your family. You belong to one another. You love one another. You're committed to one another. So when somebody joins a church, it's not like joining a club. Joining a church is like joining a family. It's like joining a family where you belong. I want you to consider for just a moment, what's the difference in your house? What's the difference in your house between a family member and a guest or a visitor? Is there a difference?
Yes.
Yes. There is a difference. I mean, by all means, we have to be kind and loving and welcoming to anybody, right? And for some of us, it's like you roll out the red carpet for your guests. You want to show kindness and hospitality. But at the end of the day, there's a huge difference. You have a commitment, an unbreakable commitment to family members. You have a belonging nature where they're not just coming to visit, but they stay, they live there, that's their home. In the church, there's a difference between church members and visitors. We belong to one another, and by the way, if you're visiting, so glad you're here. Would you consider joining us and joining the family? There's a difference between church members and church visitors. As church members, this is our home together. This isn't their church. This isn't the leader's church. This is my church, and this is my home where I want to roll up my sleeves and help. I want to help with the dishes because that's what we should all do, right? We want to serve one another because we are part of this family, not as guests, but as family. To trust in Christ and join the family, that is the invitation for all, right? A family is not a house, right? A family is not a building. A family is not a house. A family is its members. In the same way, a church is not the building. A church is its members. A family is its members. A church is its members. And once we understand that the church is a flock, it's a temple, it's a body, and most importantly, a family, then we can begin to understand that church membership is incredibly meaningful. Now, this is the foundation point, and once this is established, everything else kind of falls into place. So that's the first key. A church is its members. A church is its members. Secondly, a church loves its members. A church loves its members. A family is its members, and the family members love one another. Likewise, a church is its members, so the members love one another. And this kind of love is deliberate, and it's for difficult people and different people. So three Ds: deliberate, different, and difficult. The love that we have for members should be deliberate. What I mean by that is it's intentional. We love within the church in an intentional way, right? So think about this. The Bible commands us to love. We should love our neighbors, love our families, love the saints. We should even love our enemies. We should love everybody. But the Bible also says things like you should have a special love for your spouse. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if we don't care for and provide for our own family, then we are worse than an unbeliever. There's clearly a priority we're to have for family in that sense. And so if I could put it this way, that applies to the church also. We should love everybody. Love everybody. But there should be a deliberate, intentional, deep love that we have for our family, for our spiritual family as well. And just to give an illustration, right? If, in our neighborhood, there's a lot of kids that live there, and let's say if I'm outside, there's a bunch of kids playing, and a car comes zooming down the street. And I look out, and I see one of my neighbor's kids out there. What am I going to do? I'm going to run out there and pull that kid to safety. Because I should love everybody. I should love my neighbors. I should have a care and a general concern for their well-being. But I don't then take them home, make them shower, brush their teeth, memorize their times tables, put them to bed, make them eat their Brussels sprouts. No, because that's not my kid. That's not my kid. That would not be love. That would be kidnapping. And I certainly wouldn't take them in and leave my own kid out on the street. That would be negligence. Everyone understands, love everybody, but it's right to have an intentional, deliberate love. Not exclusive. I don't turn a blind eye to every need out there. There's an openness, a breadth. But it's not exclusive, but it is intentional. It is intentional. It would be wrong for me to care for all the children in Sacramento and neglect my own children. Likewise, it would be imbalanced for you to minister to every Christian in Sacramento, but never invest in the spiritual health of your own church family. Belonging to a family means we have a commitment to one another, we belong to one another, and that's a love that is intentional. Right? We just think about those. No time. Keep going. Deliberate love. And then a love for different people. Different people. In one sense, churches should be filled with exactly the same people. Churches should be filled with exactly the same people. What do I mean by that? Imperfect, repentant sinners who've been saved by grace. We're all exactly the same in that regard. But if the church should be filled with repentant, imperfect sinners who've been saved by grace, that means the church will also be filled with very different people. Because God saves all kinds of people, doesn't he? He saves old people, young people, rich people, poor people, educated people, uneducated people, single people, married people, those who have grown up in the church and those who grew up hating the church. He saves people from every ethnic background and cultural background. In the New Testament, Paul did not start a church for Jews and a church for Gentiles, a church for old people, a church for young people. He started churches where God's people gather together, differences and all. In Ephesians 2:20, it says that Christ is our peace who breaks down the dividing wall. The gospel breaks down divisions and barriers. This is why I'm thankful that we as Chinese Grace Bible Church have a Mandarin and Cantonese service that is trying to reach our immigrant-speaking Chinese brothers and sisters. That's wonderful. I love that we can minister to immigrant Chinese speakers. But in our service, we speak English. At least I try to. I hope you can understand me. And we want to minister to everybody that speaks English. And that means we want to minister to a whole bunch of people that don't look anything like me. Why? Because when Christ is lifted high, he says he will draw all men unto himself. Because Jesus is a savior for all peoples. We want to be deliberate in our love. We want to love different people. People that are outside of our comfort zones. The church is its members, all of its diverse members, so we must love one another deliberately, including those who are different from us, and also a love for difficult people. Difficult people. Did you know that it's almost guaranteed the church will have difficult people? Because, think about this, if the church was only made up of perfect people, it would be great, wouldn't it? Except you and I couldn't be a part of it. But instead, the church is for broken people. The church is for sinners. The church is for repentant sinners who are saved by grace. And one of the surest signs that you have experienced God's grace is that you are willing to show grace to others. One of the surest signs that you have received and experienced God's undeserved love for you is that you love the undeserving around you. Not just those who are different from you, but even those who are difficult to love. Even those who, to love them is like hugging a porcupine. Ah! When we love Christ, when we have experienced Christ's love, we will love the family of God, warts and all. So that's why church is a great place for God to humble and challenge us, because the church is full of difficult people. All right, if 1 Timothy 1:15 is true, and it is, it says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. I am the chief of sinners. The church is full of chief of sinners, the worst sinners. Saved by grace, then it's going to be difficult at times. We're going to poke each other. We're going to provoke each other in the wrong way. But that's part of the beauty of the church, where God brings broken people together. After all, the church is not a museum for the righteous. It's a hospital for the sick. It's a hospital for the sick. And so, we should not be surprised when church members who are spiritually sick cough on you from time to time. In Matthew 5, 46 to 47, Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? In other words, the world loves those that are easy to love. The world loves those who love them. A mark of knowing God is that you love those who don't love you, that you love those who are hard to love. You love your enemies. You love the difficult. The church should be a place where outcasts finally belong. The church should be a place where outcasts finally belong. When we finish service here and we go out into the courtyard, do you look for your friend to catch up with where it's easy, or do you look immediately for who can I show love to? Who can I affirm that they belong today? Loving in the church, loving one another in the church, it means serving one another practically. Do you come to church expecting to be served, or do you come to church to serve others, ready to serve? Are you fighting to get the closest parking spot and also the farthest pew, ironically? I call you out, all y'all in the back. I'm kidding. Highly favored right here. No, I'm kidding. When you see a need, do you rejoice that you have an opportunity to serve and meet that need, because this is your home? You're not a guest here. This is your home. Or do you immediately try to find somebody else to fix it? Please, by the way, let Mabel worship in peace on Sundays. She didn't tell me to say that. You come to church loving one another by encouraging one another spiritually, by speaking the truth in love, by sharing with somebody what you read this week in the Bible that was so encouraging to you, or something that you read in a book. Find ways to disciple one another, to encourage one another spiritually. I love this. A little while ago, I didn't ask him for permission, but I'm just going to say it. Wilbur asked me if he could, he asked me for permission to get a group of guys together to read a book on how to be a better husband. I'm like, you're asking for permission? You don't need permission. Go do it. That is so, my heart was bursting with encouragement. And for the rest of you, you don't need permission to go and encourage others spiritually. Consider yourself permissioned. Go. Do it. I love that. I love that Margie is bringing people together to pray on Sunday mornings. I love it. That's wonderful. These are not official church programs and ministries that some pastor started. It's just church members doing what church members do. It's Christians doing what Christians do, where they're investing in one another spiritually. How else can you love one another? Pray for one another consistently. Pray for one another. Pray for one another in the church. Pray for one another by name. I love this quote by Sam Alberry. He's a pastor. He wrote this about prayer in the church. He said this, listen, nothing helps us feel that we belong to a body of people more than regularly praying for them. Unfamiliar names become familiar, and we find that the more we pray for people, the more we find ourselves caring for them. If you've never really felt as if you've belonged at your church, try praying for the other members by name and regularly. And by the way, that's why we have a membership directory, so you know who the members are. We can show hospitality to one another joyfully by inviting people into our homes and into our lives. By the way, community groups are starting up this week. It's a great way to do a lot of these things, kind of all built in for you, all right? Last point. I'll have to be brief here, but a church not only is its members, a church loves its members, but lastly, a church affirms its members. A church affirms its members. And perhaps on this one, maybe you've never thought about this, but one of the most precious things about being a church member is that the church affirms your profession of faith. Being a member of a church means that church says, yes, we believe that person is saved. We know that person's life, and they have a credible profession. They profess faith in Christ, and they're living it out. We believe as a church that he or she has truly repented of their sins and trusted in Christ. Think about it this way. At the moment of salvation, you're baptized by the Spirit into the universal church, and that should be demonstrated visibly by being baptized by water into a local church. By Spirit into the universal church at the moment of salvation, and that's demonstrated by being baptized by water into a local church. 1 Corinthians 12:23 says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So baptism is, water baptism is a church's way of saying, yes, we believe this person knows the Lord. Baptism is a church's way of affirming and saying, yes, this person trusts in Jesus. That's why as pastors on behalf of the church, we want to make sure that everyone who gets baptized truly understands the gospel and has a clear profession of faith. In other words, when we baptize someone, that's the church saying, as best as we can tell, this person's a true believer. And then, that's the kind of the on the way in, and then communion kind of goes hand in hand with that. Communion is the ongoing way that a church affirms a person, that a church shows this person belongs. Baptism is like walking into the front door of a house, it's been said, and communion is like eating dinner at the dinner table. You walk into the house, and then you enjoy fellowship together. Baptism affirms on the way in, and communion is an ongoing affirmation that we together are the church. We together are the family of God. So one of the most important ways that a church loves one another is by helping one another persevere in the Christian faith. That we not only affirm one another, we're affirming one another's profession of faith, but what goes hand in hand with affirmation is accountability. We affirm, and so we hold accountable. We encourage. We encourage one another, we love one another through accountability. Affirmation goes hand in hand with accountability. The church affirms our profession of faith through baptism or through receiving into membership, and then membership is that ongoing accountability that we live according to our profession of faith. I realize I'm reading a lot of scriptures, I'm not having you turn there, and it's just for sake of time today, but Hebrews 3:12 talks about this responsibility we have. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart which leads you to fall away from the living God. Take care, brothers, that there not be any one of you. In other words, we're to watch out for one another. We don't want to see any one of our brothers or sisters walk away, to be duped by sin, and to turn away from Christ. We all have a responsibility. Each member, it's not the pastors, each member has a responsibility. But the Bible also says that church leaders have a special responsibility before the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders. It says to church believers, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul. In one sense, one of the best ways to show that church membership is biblical is by asking, if you want to obey Hebrews 13:17, who are the leaders you're submitting to? And which leaders are giving an account for your soul? Which leaders are going to stand before God and say, I watched over them. You put them under my charge and I watched over them. Affirmation and accountability go hand in hand. And that's why baptism should go hand in hand with membership, which is something that we as pastors want to move forward and do, to tie membership and baptism more closely together. Also, we believe it's helpful for the church to know that you can't hold one another accountable if you don't know who one another is. That's why we have a membership directory. And that's also why, starting later this year, not only do we want to mention when new members are added, but we also want to share with you when members move away, when members leave, because it's important for the church family to know who's in the family of God. If you are a believer and you're still kind of on the fence, I just want to encourage you with this. When you become a church member, you're essentially raising your hand and saying, I need help. I need help to follow Jesus, and I'm also willing to help. But if you keep the church at arm's length, what you're saying is, I don't need help, and I won't help you either. So I want to encourage you to think about what it means to love not just Christ, but his bride, the church. But his bride, the church. I love these words from Charles Spurgeon. He said this about the church. He said, a church is not an institution for perfect people, but a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace. The church is the nursery for God's weak children where they are nourished and grow strong. It is the fold for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. Friends, I encourage you to consider what it means to love the local church and to belong to a family. Let me pray as we transition to a time of communion. Father, we thank you for this word and for how precious it is to belong to your people. And Lord, even as we were able to celebrate a baptism earlier this service, and now as we close the service with communion, God, would you help us to see the sweetness of affirming one another and of celebrating Christ together. Father, we pray that you'd help us to remember Jesus Christ and him crucified, that we would turn from sin. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.